Well, join me in your Bibles this morning in Luke, the 21st chapter, as we continue in our ongoing study in the Gospel of Luke. And last time we were together, we dealt predominantly with the destruction of the temple that Jesus foretold there in verse 5 through 9. And we'll kind of take up in the middle of that and then we'll read on down through the close of the chapter, because it's kind of all related here in context. So beginning in verse 7, after he remarked about the temple being tore down, and in Luke 21:7, then they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." You know, it would just be a good idea if you just underlined the things that he says. He deals with all these questions and things. So, number one, be not deceived, and don't go after those. But when the time... "For when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified." We could underline that. That's what he's telling the church. Don't go after those guys. Fear not. Don't be terrified. "For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." Underline that part. "Then he said unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Well, that was pretty much going on from Cain and Abel and from the beginning of time. "Earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences. Fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." So Paul was involved in a lot of that. "And it shall turn to you for a testimony." It'll be up to you to be a testimony about the gospel in spite of all this and in view of it. "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer." You know, that's something we like to do when we're in our human nature. We like to kind of pre-think things out. Well, what if somebody says this to me? What will I say? And especially about the gospel, we're always trying to concoct scenarios whereby we might be able to interject something. But he says, you know what? I'll take care of that. "Settle it in your hearts not to meditate before what you'll answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And you shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death." Well, that's comforting words. You know, kind of a lot of the religious stuff is like, if you become a Christian, nothing bad is ever going to happen. So... he says, some of you they'll cause to put to death, "and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish." Underline that part. In spite of all the things that may come to pass, in the view of the Lord, not a hair of your head shall perish. "In your patience possess ye your souls. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not, or let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." We mentioned that at the time that in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was sacked, there was like Passover was going on, much the same, about the same week that we're celebrating this week. 3 million Jews maybe in Jerusalem come there to celebrate the Passover, and all of a sudden the armies surround the place and cut them off. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And there was plenty written about the things that were going to transpire. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck, in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You notice there, sometimes he says ye and sometimes he says they. Underline that. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming up on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You can underline that word redemption, because that plays a key part in this whole block of scripture here. Redemption is a key ingredient here. And he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they shoot forth, and you see and you know of yourselves that the summer is now nigh at hand. We're kind of experiencing that here in our neighborhood right now. Buds are starting to pop out on the trees. So likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Hangover is what that word surfeiting means. And cares of this life, and that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in that, in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And the people, all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. So it's quite a lot of prophetic utterances there by the Lord. And so we're going to kind of go through this and see how much we get through in the time that we have. But I guess the title of the message would be Signs of the End Times Not. So, you know, it's kind of a then as now. Men come up and add two and two and come up with five sometimes. And they made, you know, when you this particular narrative is pretty much covered in Mark, Luke, and Matthew, some have a little bit more, and some have pretty much the same thing. And Matthew adds a little bit more to it. But the disciples in Matthew said, when he's talking about the temple, he said the temple's going to be torn down, not one stone's going to be left on another. And they said, well, when will be the, what are the signs of this coming to pass and the end of the world? So they added a clause on the end of there that they just made an assumption there. And then they try to, as Norm says, they try to gather things together to justify that and rationalize it. And so it wasn't in there. And so it's hard to accept what the gospel records when you have a preconceived notion of what's to happen and based on a flawed mindset that's corrupted by sin and the fall. That just messes everything up. So Jesus sets the tone and the truth for all that he's about to declare in verse 8, as we mentioned. He says, take heed that you be not deceived. Don't be deceived. You know the truth. And so don't let people come in and add things and make assumptions and do things and say things that really are not scriptural. And he says, and don't go after them. There's always someone wanting you to attend this or attend that. And sometimes when you go to those things, you're encouraging that type of thing and you're accepting of it. You know, the term deceived is a word that warns against roaming from truth, safety, and virtue. So don't do that. Don't roam away from the truth of the gospel. Don't roam away from the safety that's in Christ and the virtue that is His. You know, this destruction of the temple did occur just as Christ said it would. The Jewish revolt of 66 AD that resulted from some Roman causes where they Caligula proclaimed himself a god, and he ordered that his image be set up in all the places of worship in the Roman Empire. And the Jews just said, no, we're not doing that. And they kind of revolted against that. And he ordered them all annihilated because of that, but he died before it got a chance to be fulfilled. So that didn't occur then. They also, that was Caligula that decreed himself a god. The temple was robbed by the governor of Rome in about that same time in the first century, the Roman governor Florus. He just went in the temple and stole a lot of silver out of there. That miffed them. And then they were being taxed out of existence. And then the final straw was the Romans eliminated the Jewish people's ability to pick their own high priest, and they said, we'll assign a person to be the high priest. And so they picked one that was kind of politically aligned with them, that would kind of keep things going their way ideologically. So those things kind of congealed together to cause the Jewish people to revolt in 66 AD. And by 70 AD, Vespasian surrounded the city and besieged it for months. And it was awful. There was widespread famine and looting and pillaging. And, you know, you think, well, I have my safety store of groceries down in the basement. And then a big group of thugs come in with swords and poke you in the neck with it and say, tell us where your big stash of groceries is. And then they just take it from you. And, you know, you can read about it in Josephus if you want. But it was just awful beyond imagination. They were throwing bodies over the wall. There were so many people dying from disease and starvation and assault and various things. They just couldn't deal with all the bodies. 3 million people being in that city. They just chucked them over the wall, and the Roman general just said, it just shocked him. It was so awful. And they were used to some pretty horrendous things. So, you know, because the destruction of the temple did, in fact, physically occur, and it's been documented, men through time have kind of taken that same idea and put a literal application to the rest of the text here and in Matthew, with an eye to an eschatology that aims to drive people to Christianity through an element of fear. And, you know, if we can know when Jesus is coming, we can tell people, you got till this day to get right with Christ. And it takes it from a, when we look at redemption, it takes the causation of salvation away from him and just makes him an accessory. And instead of him paying your ransom, is what that word redemption means, it becomes, well, he opened a checking account, but it's up to you to put some money in it and write the check to the right person. So anyway, not to go down that rabbit hole too far here, but you know, as we look at these verses, he's just saying, here's stuff that's been happening all since the beginning of time, and it's going to happen till time ends, till the last sheep is saved. And he said, there's got to be wars and rumors of wars. But to the church, he says, be ye not terrified. The end is not by and by. So all the times that people say, oh, there's wars everywhere, and that's a sign of the end times, not. There's always, the Jewish people were in bondage at this very, to the Romans at this very time. And before that, it was the Babylonians and Assyrians and Egyptians. And there's always been that. Calamities are going to happen. Men's hearts failing them, verse 26 says, men's hearts failing them for fear. And looking after those things which are coming on the earth. You know, that's what they're looking at. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for some kind of physical solution to a spiritual issue. Their hearts are failing them because all these things, scary things are happening. But Jesus says, be ye not terrified. I'm telling you that these things are happening and are going to happen. He says, you know what he said to the church there? He said, there shall not a hair on your head perish. So physically doesn't mean you might not be killed, because he goes on to say that here in a little bit, that some of you are going to be betrayed, some of you are going to be persecuted, some of you will be going to be killed. So we have to draw a line there between what's physically may happen and what eternally and spiritually may be a result in spite of or in because of that. So it's interesting that he says all these things are going to happen and men's hearts are going to be failing them. Well, just 7 years before Jerusalem was sacked, Mount Vesuvius blew up. And you know, you all know what happened at Pompeii. You know, that whole place was just decimated, destroyed. They found all these places where there were people in the ash and their bodies disintegrated, and they left a cavity there, and they were able to fill those with plaster, and they showed all these people that were killed during that eruption in these various conditions of how they fell and were buried in ash. And some of them were killed by other parts of the seismic activity, earthquakes. You know, and another interesting thing happened in 1815. We had the eruption of Krakatoa, which lasted for months and months and months. And it put so much ash into the air, and the ash particles were smaller than a micron, which is, I think a human hair is like 100 microns. So these particles of ash were one micron, a little bit smaller than 1 micron. And it just filled the atmosphere. And it was recorded that the moon looked blue because of that, because of the ash. And the sun had a reddish, more of a red tint to it, and the moon. And so all kinds of observations were made that were out of the ordinary, and say, ooh, because of blue moon. Got a red moon and red sun and all kinds of things like that. So, you know, 36,000 people were killed during that eruption. And I think in the Pompeii it says between 20 and 136,000. That's a kind of a wide margin, but a lot of people, enough to be noticeable, enough that it was widely looked at. So verse 27 seems to be largely incorrectly interpreted to give an indication that these signs that Jesus said would not be signs of his imminent return in judgment. They interpret it to say, oh yeah, when we see this stuff happen, look out. You better get right with God before next Tuesday. Since we've been coming to church here, like in the, I don't remember how many years back, but down in California, there was a guy that convinced everybody that the end is coming and put up big billboards and got everybody to send him all their money so he could put up more billboards. And he's probably retired in the Bahamas now. It didn't happen. So in verse 27, he says, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And even though it seems like what is here described in verse 25 through 28 deal with those things, it deals with the redemption of the church and not end times judgment. So let's go back and read that section again and then read a few scriptures which really more closely reflect what is said here, with an underlined redemption as being the main theme. He says, your redemption draweth nigh. And redemption is defined as ransom, a deliverance paid in full. So when did that occur? You have to say, when did redemption actually occur? When was my ransom paid? When was the deliverance accomplished? And so in Luke 21:25, there should be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after all those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption is in Christ. Your redemption was finished in his work on the cross. Well, you know, if we look at a scripture and we compare some of the things that were just written in the block that we just read with what's coming up in Luke chapter 23 when the crucifixion takes place, it was about the sixth hour and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Well, that is not the normal time of day when darkness comes upon the face of the earth. And the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And behold, in Matthew 27, it says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and rocks rent. Amen. So there were some physical things that happened there that got people's attention. Rocks were rent. Well, there was some kind of a seismic activity there. The earth did quake, and graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. So there's kind of two things that happen when the Spirit reveals some great truths and some great things. There's some people that they just look at those and say, oh man, the world is coming to an end and all these physical things are bad and how can I get out of that? And there's other ones that says, this was the Son of God.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, this is the disciples were come together there in Acts chapter 1, and the resurrected Lord appeared to them. They asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So even those disciples that were there and he appeared to him in resurrected form, they still didn't get it, and he's about to solve those issues for them and take care of those misconceptions. But that's kind of how they went into it going in. They said, we're still looking for a physical deliverance from the Romans here, and we want the old kingdom of David resurrected and set back up, and they forgot about all the bad things that went on with all the kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord, and all the sacrifices of the animals that they used that didn't meet the standard that the Lord had said, the lame, the halt, the blind, the maimed, the crippled, all the things that didn't portray the Lord. He said, you've made my father's house a prayer to the nations, a den of thieves. So a lot of things were going on in that temple that every vestige of Christ had been stripped away from it. Every vestige that told of grace, every vestige that told of the sovereignty of God had been ripped apart. And an Edomite had taken over and gold-plated it and made it a reflection of himself there. And the Lord says, you know what? The Edomite guys are cursed. I don't like them. So when they were come together in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. Well, you know what it said back in Luke chapter 23, verse 21, 23, it said, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. He said, you're going to be a witness of the gospel. You're going to declare the gospel to every nation. In Acts 1:9, he says, and when he spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. It says in verse 27 of our scripture today in our text, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. Now, that word coming, when I looked that up in Strong, sometimes it means coming, sometimes it means to go. So however you perceive that, some people saw him taken up into a cloud, and he said, I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father in great power and great glory. So another thing he said was in verse 32, this generation shall not be pass away until all be fulfilled. So all those things that he lists here were things that most of those people were going to be survived to see happen. And much of the eschatology regarding the end of the world is here is kind of connected to this and then tied into Daniel chapter 9 and 11. And there's formulas based on the 1290 days from the end of the sacrifice to the abomination of desolation. Well, maybe those weren't things that were like physical things that we would think of it in the way that religion presents them to us a lot of times, because who knows when the last true sacrifice was made in that temple, when the last sacrifice of a lamb without spot, without blemish, who knows when that was? He says, you know, it's not for you to know what the days that the Father has put in his power. But he says it's going to be 1290 days from the end of the sacrifice to the abomination of desolation. Well, an abomination is just an idol. Mm-hmm. And anything that's not a true worship of Christ is an idol. And the worst idols that we have are ourselves. So maybe we're just looking at those things as in the wrong light of what they might represent. In Luke 13:35, Jesus says, "You killed the prophets. You killed them all. You stoned them. Which of the ones that were the ones that you didn't stone? You killed the ones that brought you the gospel. You made a mockery out of true worship. You profaned the temple." Boy, you read Ezekiel, you read Jeremiah, Lamentations. It talks about the awful wreck that they made out of. They took a thing that was supposed to represent God and sovereignty and grace and salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for his church, his people, and just turned it into an abomination. Oh, where's that word come up? So, you know what he said in verse 35 of Luke 13? He says, "Therefore your house is left unto you desolate." Now, certainly Jesus foretold that times would get worse and that many Christians would suffer untold torments and death. And we don't want to make light of that. I got a book at home called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's big. And it's got tiny print in it. It's like this thick. And I read like one page of that and I just couldn't do it anymore. The things that they put those people through trying to get them to recant. And one thing that we've always said and that Norm's always said from here is that once you know grace, you can't unknow it. And they can't make you unknow it by torture and various ways of inflicting damage to you, your physically. And Jesus said, some of you are going to be betrayed and persecuted and killed, but not a hair on your head is going to perish. So we have to reconcile those two things spiritually and say, you know, we just don't look at those things in physically the same way that the Lord looks at them. And we have to apply an eternal and a spiritual understanding there. So, as far as eschatology, when you hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified. These things must come to pass, but the end is not by and by. That means directly or soon. Not going to happen right away. But, you know, men keep asking. The Bible's got a lot of scriptures that show where men keep asking. Even the disciples were, when are these things going to come to pass? We need to know so we can get ready. And, you know, kind of reminded me of my dad when they were retired and they lived over at the coast and we moved down here from up north. And we used to go down there, kind of help them out and visit with them on the weekends. And the day that we were supposed to come, my dad, he'd always be out in the front yard with a hose watering so he could see down the road. He was looking for us because he was looking forward to seeing us. And he was looking for us. And then when we would drive down the street and turn into the driveway, he'd get a big smile on his face and turn the water off and be happy. And, you know, that's what the Lord says. We look for him the second time, not in fear, not in trepidation of all anything that might go wrong, that might happen. The time's not revealed in Scripture according to the purpose of God. And in every age, there's men trying to solve or who claim to have solved the mystery which God has not made solvable.
Amen.
They predict the end of the world, and then they accompany that with the usual pleas for funding to get the word out. And sometimes they introduce a guilt scheme to get you to come and join up by declaring the end is here and you can't take it with you, so send it to me and we'll put it to good use. These schemes they disannul the very foundation of the gospel that Christ died for sinners, not the gospel is not that the end is near, therefore it's time to get right with God. God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them whom he causes to believe, not by fear of hell and being left behind and all the other myriad of schemes that we find in religion. The gospel declares that all whom the Father gave Christ in the covenant of grace shall come to him. And him that cometh, he shall in no wise cast out. The gospel, it has to come in power and in the Holy Spirit upon everyone whom the Lord has covenanted to save. He's not in the business of using fear tactics to attract membership in the church. We don't find that. We find that the gospel was preached and the Gentile said, we'll hear more of that. Not that the end is coming, but Christ died for sinners. We'll hear more of that. And the Lord added to them daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to them. His word is always to his church, there shall not a hair of your head perish. Be not afraid. Fear ye not. Be not terrified. All these words of comfort. In Thessalonians, if you want to go back, we don't have time to go there today, but if you want to go and read some descriptions about when the Lord comes back and gathers up his people, it's just kind of a, he's coming. Let's get our garden hoses out and water the lawn while we're looking for him. And he says, comfort ye one another with these words. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the scriptures are exact and certified about everything that they are written. But in our application here, we need to look at the following. Is it possible to frighten an unbeliever into salvation? Well, you know what it says in Psalms? The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Well, if there's no fear of God in the unregenerate, then trying to save them based on that logic is futile. They don't believe in him. They don't believe that there's any judgment. They don't believe any of that stuff. So there's no fear of God before his eyes. And that word is, there's no alarm. There's no dread. There is none. So how can you preach a gospel of alarm and dread to someone that doesn't have that and expect them to respond to it? So it's always been that way. It'll always continue to be that way until the last elect sheep is brought to Christ by the declaring of the gospel to every nation. That's what he says in all these versions, these Mark, Matthew, and Luke. You'll be my witnesses unto the uttermost ends of the earth. And at some point, I will have caused one of my sheep to be born somewhere, someplace, at some time. And we'll intersect the gospel with them. The Spirit will cause them to believe. And they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ, not this other stuff. In Matthew 24:14, said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So it's really funny that, you know, we're about out of time here, and we've kind of gone through our notes, but places that we're sending out missions and people to preach the gospel, now the places where they sent people, there's the gospel being preached, and they're sending people back to those original places because there's no gospel there anymore. And there may be sheep there. So, but as we mentioned in our Lord of the Harvest thing, the Lord knows where his sheep are, and he will arrange things. Amen. And we don't have to worry about that. So that's our end of our lesson there on the end times not. And so until next time, be free. Comfort you with these words.